Well, good morning. My name is Dakota Crosnow. I am one of the professors of biblical studies at Crowley's Ridge College. I am primarily the one that torments the students with Old Testament stuff, mostly because it's fun for me to do, because not a lot of people know about the Old Testament and the significance behind the sacrifices, as we went over this morning in our class with Mr. Travis. And there's just a lot that goes into the Old Testament. It's the very foundation of our faith as Christians. We learn about everything in the Old Testament. We learn about God's will. We learn about sin. We learn about the elements of worship, if you will. So it's one of my favorite topics, and it's a topic that we're going to be talking about this morning. But just a little additional plug, I want to plug this in. I hope you guys don't mind. I'm going to advertise something, and if you do mind, I'm going to do it anyway. I apologize in advance. But this coming year, April 13th through the 16th of 2025, I personally believe we are going to have one of the greatest Bible lectureships at Crowley's Ridge College. And one, not just because I'm speaking, I mean I am, but I mean there are a lot of tremendous speakers, and our focus is going to be on the book of Hosea. So if you have any fascination with the minor prophets, please consider coming April 13th through the 16th to our annual Bible lectureship. I would love to see you guys there, and I think it would be a wonderful time, a great time to learn about God's Word and to fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But one of the things, of course, we're going to be in Psalm 51 this morning, one of my favorite psalms, just looking at David and this beautiful prayer that he prays and offers up to God. But just kind of thinking about class this morning, and as we were going over these different types of offering, coming up to that sin offering, the guilt offerings and the like, I started to think to myself about just how important it is to have an understanding of what sin was and is to God, even in the Old Testament, to see the provisions that God laid out for us, even back in the days of Leviticus and the Levitical law. Looking at how God wanted to deal with sin from its very beginning. And I think that's something that should impact us as we think about our relationship with God. See, I try my best to think about my own relationship with God. And I think about just how far I have come and just how much further I need to go in order to make it to the place that I want to go. I'm not perfect. I fall short of God's glory each and every day. But I think about just how far I have truly come from where I used to be. So I did not grow up in a Christian household. I mean, we heard of God. We knew that God was there, but we didn't really care. Does anybody know somebody like that? You know that God is there, but you don't care about it. Well, that's how I lived my life up until I was probably about 17 years old when I first started thinking to myself, I need to do something different. So I began a search, and this search that I went on, I just kind of found myself at dead end after dead end after dead end. It wasn't until I was about 19 years old when God truly found me. And he found me in a place in which I was probably the exact opposite of a Christian. But he found me in a place that I never want to go again, and I am thankful that he has allowed me to play a part in his kingdom and his work, and you probably think the same. You probably have a similar story to that. There is a place in which you used to be, and where you are now, you are thankful that God has liberated you. But as I think about my relationship with him, I think about all the times that I have wronged him. I think about all the times that I wrong him still today. And I think about how God has always been perfect toward me. And I think to myself, you know, I sin against a God, a good and holy and perfect God who has always done right by me. See, my sin, and I'm going to be a little audacious today and say our sin is ever great before him. So we see in the Bible in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And a lot of the times we stop there. The wages of sin is death. It's bad. When we sin against God, we are deserving of death. But that last part is what keeps us going. It says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages of sin is death." So we have a debt that we owe, and that debt is our life. Sin carries with it a great debt that is impossible for you or for myself to pay. See, what we owe God is far too great. It's far too great for us to handle. So the first part of this verse, what it does is it shows this hopelessness that we as human beings have before God. As we stand as impure and vile creatures before a holy and perfect God. But the second part, it shows that God gives hope. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. How often do we truly think about this beautiful and free gift that we have received? That we were sinners, but glory be to God that He liberated us from the debt in which we owed. That He removed death from us. Do we think about that and what it means? How often, a matter of fact, do we make a practice of this free gift? And how often do we make a practice of confessing our sins before God to allow Him to restore us to a position of holiness? In our Bible lectureship in the year 2023, we had a discussion panel, and it was probably one of the greatest discussion panels we've had at the college. And one of the things that was brought up was prayer. And one of my friends, a mentor and a former teacher of mine, Ryan Frazier from Freed-Hardeman University, he did a bit of research before he went to this panel. And what he did was he conducted this survey within the Churches of Christ. And what he found was a bit of troubling information. On this survey, it asked, "Do you know how to pray?" Very simple question. And what he found was 33% of our members do not know how to pray. 33%. What's even more troubling is whenever you look at the true prayer life of a Christian, when you look at how often do you pray, when do you pray at all? And one of the troubling statistics that he found was approximately 67% of our Christian men who go to church weekly, who are there on Sundays and Wednesdays, it is out of these, 67% of them do not pray on a regular basis. That's the majority of our Christian men. Then when it comes to our Christian women, 33% of them do not pray. So what you're seeing in the church is 33% of us do not know how to pray. 67% of our men do not pray, so that means our fathers, our husbands, our grandfathers are not praying for their children, their families, what have you. And then 33% of our Christian women aren't praying, which means they're not praying for their children, their husbands, and the like. When I heard that, my heart broke. It disturbed me because there's times I find myself in the 67% where I know I should be praying to God, but I'm not. So that means we have members of the Lord's church worshiping, not just here, but all throughout this country, who either do not know how to pray or just choose not to, which means we have a group of people that are not confessing their sin before the Lord. And my warning, and something I've taken to heart myself, is it is not enough to have somebody once a week pray over you, leading you in prayer, saying, God, forgive us of our sin. It's not enough. We sin every day. Today, what I want us to do is I want us to look at the Holy Word of God and see why we should pray a prayer of confession and restoration before God. And I want us to look at a prayer of an individual who certainly did not deserve restoration, yet we see that he received it in full. Let's look at Psalm 51 together, church. It starts by saying, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, verse 7, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. I love this psalm. Because this psalm, what we know about it is it's likely a prayer that David offered up after his sin with Bathsheba, after he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. And you know the story. But what I love about these psalms like this, is that these were originally private prayers that were then converted into public worship. This is probably one of the most beautiful prayers that you could ever read. And what you see about this prayer, though it being beautiful, was written by a man who committed atrocities against his fellow man and against God. And he deserved punishment. He truly deserved that punishment. But as he confesses, he prays for this restoration, this cleansing, this purification. And this is what makes the prayer beautiful and wholesome before God. This is passion for what he has done, his desire to get rid of it, and his desire to be holy before God once again. This is something that we often neglect in our personal prayer lives, myself included. He prays that God gives him a clean heart, a new and steadfast spirit, and a spirit, and that the Holy Spirit stays with him. But I love the final part of this prayer that he offers up. It says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. This is a beautiful prayer, and it's a prayer that God desires from his followers when they fall short, when they sin against him. See, and I hate to confess this, but there are times that, you know, maybe I'm in a hurry. I'm trying to get through my day, and I notice that I might have wronged somebody or did something, or, you know, as I'm driving through Jonesboro, Arkansas, maybe said something I shouldn't say because people slam on their brakes for no reason. Don't know what it is about that? Please don't do that. Some of you are like, I did that this morning. But you know, whenever things like that happen in my own life, I just say a very quick prayer, and it's almost like I don't really care about what I've just done. So I get to travel to a lot of churches, and there's something I've seen, especially in congregations where there just doesn't seem to be any joy. I've noticed this in some congregations, and one of the things that I've seen is that when we pray, sin gets kind of treated as if it's just this kind of, it's just this word that we don't really understand, we don't really care about it, so we don't understand it. So what we do is when we get up to pray about it, we're like, well, God forgive me for my sin, I blew it. Sometimes we do that in our own prayer life. God, forgive me. Whoops, I messed up. That's what we do. So we don't know what sin looks like. We don't see it as anything vile. It's just something that we do. We made a mistake. We read about it. We probably shouldn't have it in our lives. So we just kind of, God, please forgive me, and move on. But we pray for forgiveness, but we don't really feel anything. It's almost as if we don't mean anything by it. And God said, David said, that God wants a broken and contrite heart when we sin. And to be honest with you, God forgive me, I messed up. Doesn't sound like my heart's all that broken. It sounds like I don't care about what I have just done. It has to mean something. Everything we do, especially in a setting like this, when we worship, when we give, when we take of the Lord's Supper, when we pray, when we preach, all these things, and even in our private lives, have to mean something. They have to be impactful. And if they're not, we're doing something wrong. But when it comes to our prayer life, when it comes to dealing with sin, confessing our sin, we act as if it's no big deal. Church, I got to ask, what is sin? So we went over in class a little bit about this. I was kind of happy to see it because I put it on the slide. So I thought, wow, this is perfect. And we didn't even talk about it. I love it. So this next slide here, you might have to press it a couple times. So what we see first is the Hebrew word for sin, kata, right? I'm not very good at the good rules, so please forgive me. But kata literally means sin. It means missing the mark. It means failure. But it's also a descriptive word that we kind of see in Genesis chapter 4. And the description that that word gives is that of a monster or a beast. It's kind of an interesting thing when you think of Genesis chapter 4. Whenever you see that God says you must master sin because it is like a crouching beast or a crouching monster seeking to devour you. It's kind of interesting when you look at that word and see what that means to the Hebrew people. Then you have the Greek, harmatia, which literally means failure to succeed. Sin isn't some game. It's not just a word. See, if we see sin the way that God does, I guarantee this, we would be much quicker to get rid of it, and we would be a lot more passionate about how we ask God to remove it from us. Because if we see it as a monster, if we see it as a failure, I don't want that in my life. So right now, I was griping to my wife on the way here because one of my teachers, I love my PhD program, and I pride myself in my grades. And so basically one of the things we have to do is we have to have an intellectual academic conversation about particular topics. And my teacher's pretty good at grading things and grading them early, but he graded one of my assignments a little too early, and he did say, hey, I'm going to fix it when you finish. But he gave me a 93 on it. And you might be thinking, that's an A, dude. What are you complaining about? That's one of the lowest scores I've gotten in this program. That, to me, is a failure. I don't want that. And I was tempted right then and there as we were in the line at Chick-fil-A to message him and be like, hey, can you just like undo this? Because now I see that my grades dropped. Can you do something? You know, I was wanting to be quick about getting rid of that. Because in my mind, that was an imperfection. Do we have anything in our lives that we look at? Maybe you were getting ready for church this morning and for some reason you were eating mustard with your breakfast like a weirdo. I don't know. Maybe you got a little bit of mustard on your shirt and you were thinking to yourself, I might be wearing a suit coat today, but I know it's there. I might be able to hide it from everyone else, but I know it's there. I'm that kind of person. I cannot stand it if I have a hidden stain. It drives me insane. And I'm not a perfectionist, I promise. But what about sin in your life? You know, it's funny because we can hide that sin from one another. But I know what I've done. You know what you've done. And what's scarier yet is that God knows what you've done. But that's also a beautiful thing because God is willing to forgive you of that sin. But we have to acknowledge what sin is. Sin is a monster that wants to destroy us. Sin is our failure to uphold moral living, a failure to be good. Sin is death. And yet 67% of Christian men do not pray. And yet 33% of Christian women do not pray. And scarier yet is that we have allowed 33% of our body to not even know how to pray. We have to change in our individual lives, myself included, or sin will overpower us. And I don't say any of that to seem rude or too hostile, whatever it may be. I say this to encourage this. Confession. Passionate confession. God wants our confession. God wants to restore in us a clean heart, a steadfast spirit, and restore to us the joy of our salvation. But we have to be willing to ask. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together. Pay attention to this part. This is the interesting part. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, here's the proposition. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. It's funny. I love watching my kids grow up together. You know, I was the youngest of four kids, and my oldest brother was in his 30s by the time I was born. My mom was old, yes. To answer the question, yes, she was. But I love watching my kids because one of the things they do together, you know, they wrestle, they fight, and all this fun stuff. And what will happen is one of them will, like, get hurt. The other one will hurt the other one in an accident. And the first thing they do is they run and hide. I don't know why that is, but I think about that as human nature. When we do something we're not supposed to do, our first instinct is to run and hide. Look at Genesis, right? When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they ran and hid. My question is, why do we run? Why do we hide when God says, let's reason together? Let's find the solution together. Here's what I'm offering you. See, what you have is sin like scarlet. But I'm offering you purity. Here's our reasoning together. Why do we allow ourselves to hide? Why do we allow ourselves to run? Why do we allow ignorance to be satisfactory at times? It's not a shame to pray for restoration. The Bible clearly states that God desires a confession from us. And he desires to restore us to a position of purity and holiness. 1 John chapter 1, 6 through 9. We all know these verses. I love these verses. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he, being God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think one thing that the church needs to begin practicing in private is formal confession to God. And what I mean by formal confession is not just by passing by, not just something that you say when you're busy and you're just trying to hurry up and get through your day like I do sometimes, but something in which we sit down and take time to do, where we bring sin to our mind and realize what we have done against God and seek to be delivered from it. So something that I've been trying to do and incorporate in my own prayer life, and I'm not saying you have to imitate me 100%, but this helps me. Something I do is whenever I'm sitting down and I've realized, hey, you know, I've blown it today. I've made a lot of mistakes. I do that every day. But I'm sitting down and I'm thinking to myself, you know, God, I've done this, I've done this, a little bit of that. And God, I need mercy, I need grace, I need forgiveness, I need your cleansing. I'm a big believer in passion when it comes to doing things. That if you're doing something and you don't care about it, you shouldn't be doing it. I tell that to my students whenever they get ready to preach. And one of the things that I've said to them is, if you do not feel impacted by your sermon, throw it away and start over again. Because if you don't care about it, guarantee you no one else is. Passion is a big deal. Passion in living, passion in Christian living is a big deal. And we need to be passionate in our prayer life. We need to be passionate when we are confessing our sin. Bring it to mind. Bring it before God. And if you've forgotten something, you know, I'm confident he'll forgive that, but bring it before him. See where you can improve. And he'll walk with you and help you make those improvements. I try my best to recall each sin in my confession. I want to name them one by one so that I am mindful of my sin against God. I want to be mindful so that I can stop what I'm doing. I want to be mindful so that I will desire to never do it again, so that I will see it the way that God does. So Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So that's how we repent. That is how we repent, church. It begins with us no longer concealing our sins and bringing them to God. We need to pray. We need to confess. We don't need to just say, God, please forgive me. I mean, I think it's fine whenever you say that and you care about it. For one, you need to care about it. But I think it's fine when you say, God, please forgive me of my sin. I think that's fine when covering generalities. But let's be realistic. When we say that kind of prayer, we typically don't do it with passion. We need to confess. We need to pray that we be restored before God, that we may continue to be seen as holy as he is holy through the blood of his son Jesus Christ. Jesus died to give us this avenue. And I think this is one of the greatest things, because we look at the Old Testament and we see that you had to have somebody go to God on your behalf. Now, don't get me wrong, we still do. But I couldn't pray. I couldn't offer up sacrifice. I couldn't just be forgiven whenever and wherever I am. I had to go to a high priest, but my high priest is with me everywhere I go. Your high priest is the same way. He's with you everywhere you go. Make use of it. While today is still today, make use of that avenue, that gift that you have been given, that you may be able to pray for restoration whenever and wherever. Let's take the time in our prayer, church, because I feel personally I don't take much time in my prayer life. I probably give God maybe 5 minutes of my day, and that's a shame. That's a shame on my part. But let's take time in our private prayers to confess our sins before God and pray that He restore us to a right standing. Here's my challenge to all of us, including myself, as we close this message. When you're praying for mercy, when you're praying for forgiveness and restoration, take time. Maybe give it a minute, maybe give it two, maybe five if you can, of praying to God, having passion in your prayer, showing God you truly care about the things in this life that you've done that you may be fallen short of. And then in turn, once you seek that forgiveness, here's my additional challenge, give them praise. Give them praise for that restoration that He freely gives to you. Today, maybe you don't have that high priest that I was talking about, that high priest that is found in Jesus Christ. Today, the baptistry is ready. I know that you have ministers, you have deacons, you have elders that are more than willing, I'm even willing, to baptize you into Christ today if that so be your choice. Or maybe, just maybe, you are in Christ, but you've fallen away and you've been sinning against God and you're thinking to yourself, it's time for me to come back. I don't want this sin in my life anymore. Let's pray together today. I know there are plenty of people here willing to receive you and to take your confession and to pray with you and for you with the church. Today, if you have any need at all, come forward as we stand and as we sing.